Well, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
They gave me something to sit on here, but I probably will use it later. I was doing some studying preparatory to our special meetings that we're having in March. And I came across this phrase, and it kind of caught my attention. So I'm looking at this phrase, "Gird up your loins of your mind." And I'm thinking, the word loins, we see a lot, but it's not defined the way we think it might work to fit in the kind of thing we're doing. So just to see what else we have, it shows up in this scripture right here. 1 Peter, verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I think I might ask some questions. Dan, could we have a microphone available? So as I go along, there's one place here where I'm going to ask some questions and see if people can answer them. But going on, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, I looked up this one use of the word loins, and I wasn't very satisfied because it's from a Greek word, auspis, and Strong said it was of uncertain affinity, and it says the loin or the hip, and internal of that is the hip. So they decided that it means the hip. So what's that got to do with the heart, you know, or the mind or anything else? But I think I found the answer. They said it was also associated with procreative power. I could explain that, but I don't want to bother with it right now. So is it the loins of the mind is in the hip or procreative power? I don't see the connection. But when you look at how the word is used in Scripture, we can say that by application, it means a readiness or a preparation for some kind of action. The soldiers in those days would have something they'd strap around their waist, but it would be hang low. In other words, around their loins, because the loins are around the hip level of your body. So I guess we could say we're talking about girding the loins of your mind. And that's kind of an interesting concept, but I'm going to develop that a little bit further and see if we can apply that to our thinking as we prepare for something that's coming. So in the light of this application, the girding of the loins of your mind, let's consider the abilities and functions of the brain, because that's where the mind is. I wrote an article on the brain a number of years ago. It was published in The Advocate. And in order to write that, I had to do some research about the brain. So I found some interesting things about the capacity of our brain. And I want to present some of that to you. The human brain has about 100 billion neurons, sending and receiving up to 1,000 messages at a time. Wow, that's quite a lot. It has 1,000 trillion available synaptic pathways, that is, places where the nerves can come together and get a message sent across. So the synapse of your whole system in your body amounts to that many, 1,000 trillion of them. They're all over your body. They control the movements of things. I probably just put a few thousand of them in motion there. And so when it comes to thinking and memorizing, you're adding a whole bunch more. So it's a very thorough and complicated system. 20 or more neurotransmitters, chemicals, are active at any one time. Nerve impulses move at a rate equal to 1 trillion per second computer processor. Does anyone have one? 1,000 per second. I don't know what that would be. Does that fill up a room, or is that something you can carry around with you? I don't know, but it sounds like an awful lot. And I kind of doubt this, but maybe not me, but the brain is capable of having a memory equal to the entire contents of the Library of Congress. Now, I've never been in the Library of Congress. I've never checked out even one book there, but can you imagine having enough memory to memorize all those books? And yet, those who study the brain say, yes, you have that capacity. I remember one time in high school, a man came and they had a special session with the classes with him, and his specialty was memorizing. So he handed out copies of a directory for, I think it was Montgomery Ward, their catalog. He had a copy of their catalog, and he said, you name something that's in the catalog, a product, and I'll tell you where it is and what else is on that page. And he could do that for the portion that he had handed out. And that means that the memory is pretty good, probably better than we use it. And I'm discovering that with age, it gets a little bit less useful, or the recall gets a lot slower. So I make this statement. It's obvious that God designed a special DNA formula for the human brain, unlike that of any other creature. There's a brain in every creature, or certainly every animal that walks on four or two legs and has the bone structure like ours. And that's most of the animals we deal with, but even the earthworm has a brain. I don't know how many processors it would equal, but we have something very special. You enjoy your pets, dogs and cats, and how many have pet dogs or pet cats? Go hands. Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of hands on that. And you might look at your dog or cat and say, that's a pretty smart animal, because they communicate with you in various ways, and they remember things. And they especially have a memory for where you've allowed them to sleep. And if it was in bed with you, they're there when it's time. If you have a certain routine, they will follow that routine every day and wonder why you aren't there if you're slow or late. So they have a very good brain, and it works fine for them, but it's nothing like the one that God gave us. In Genesis, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Having dominion over this, we do have dominion over all those things. And so God wanted to produce a creature that could do this for the things that he created, and he produced us. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." God didn't ask this of any other creature, luckily. I'm sure the tiger can cause us a lot of trouble if they're looking for something to eat. But they don't have dominion over the entire earth, and they can't do the things that we are asked to do. And if there is an animal that's more ferocious and equally intelligent as a tiger, it still doesn't measure up. There's no other living creature that can do the things God is asking of us. We need a very special loins of the mind to accomplish the tasks the Creator asks of us. And I want to examine that in Scripture and kind of give us an idea of how thorough this is and what comes of it. And we need to be careful and disciplined in how we use our brain. I hope you all will agree with me when that is said. That's my statement. Careful and disciplined. If we aren't careful and disciplined, there are a lot of bad things that occur, and we see the results of them in our societies around the world. We see things that make us uncomfortable and regard certain activities as dangerous. But if we're all careful and disciplined in how we use our mind, things run pretty smoothly. So the human brain is a miracle of design and ability. God didn't turn man loose in the world for the fun of it, did he? I make this one statement. He expected a return on his investment. We do that. We invest in things. We spend our good brain power and our money on things, and we expect it to turn out right, correct? And we're pretty tough on that sometimes. If somebody doesn't give us what we paid for, we're sure to contact them and make sure that they do. And we might even go to court for that. And God has done something wonderful for us, giving us the brain that can do all those things, has all that power, and I expect that he expects a return on his investment. So how do we give him a return on his investment? That's what I want to talk about next. We glorify God, what God has designed, when we use it in ways that expand and improve his kingdom on earth. Now, that's not a scripture. I said that. I believe this. We glorify God if we do things that expand or improve his kingdom on earth. That's what we're here for. That's why he invented us and gave us this brain. I don't know if that makes us feel used or if that's unfair or what you might feel about that, but when it comes down to brass tacks, as my mother used to say, we are bringing to him the results of his investment in us. John 15, 8 and through 12, I just picked some verses out of that group of verses. Herein is the Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. That's what he said to his disciples. And if we're going to be his follower, it also is said to us. Do we want to glorify our Father in heaven? If we don't, we're not giving him a return on his investment that he expects. And if we don't love him, we're not giving him the return on his investment that he expects. So how do we love him, whom we can't see, who we read about, who we pray to? I think praying to him is part of what he's looking for, but it's only part of it. And there are other things that apply to this as well. In James 3, 17 through 18, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So look back at that one scripture, and all that it says. Are we pure? He expects us to be pure. Are we peaceable and gentle? Are we easy to be entreated? Is he entreating us? That means asking favor. Is he entreating us? Yes, he is, daily. And are we easy to be entreated, or are we slow? Are we pushing back? Are we saying, no, we can't do that? But the fruit of righteousness is what we're looking for in ourselves, sown in peace of them that make peace. What about those who make war? What about those who are feisty and fighting back and saying, God, you don't know me. I'm going to do what I want. That leaves a person in kind of a bad frame with God. We know that, but sometimes we kind of forget what we have to do to make his that return on his investment. James 4:1. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, and ye may consume it, that ye may consume it on your lusts. Well, what are our lusts, anyhow? Anyone around in this room lusting after something? It seems sounds like a very bad thing to be doing. But actually, when we are wanting something that will prevent us from doing what God wants us to do, that's the way it's counted. Lusting after ourselves and not after what he wants on his investment. And that's putting it very plainly, I think. Maybe so plainly that we have trouble sorting it all out. But if we have pure thought processes, you have a brain working in the right direction, because he's looking for pure thoughts. Thoughts that will not get in the way of our doing what we need to do to give him a result for his investment. So we're back to, here's the statement again, gird up the loins of the mind. I missed a T on that, I see. So preparing the mind for action, binding up the loins of the mind. That's preparing the mind for action. When we have our rally coming up soon, we're going to be talking about this, preparing for that action that we need in order to please our God. And I'm going to mention some of those things as we go along here. I don't want to usurp the activity of the rally, but I'm thinking of putting us in the right frame of mind for what we're going to do next month. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13. Now, I'm repeating that because I started with that, but I'm repeating it because I want to keep us focused on that thought. Now, the 14th verse says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which is called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of your conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That means the Christ is holy, and we are to be like him. We say a lot from this pulpit about being like Christ. And this is putting it in the short form. He's holy, we should be holy too. If we can, I've covered up a word here. If we call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Are we supposed to fear? Are we supposed to be afraid all the time? Well, if we fear anything, it should be a fear of God, because he is over us. He is looking at us and wanting a return on his investment. I keep saying that, but I really believe that he's looking for that return on his investment. I'm having trouble getting this one to come down. There we go. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, can't pay your way into heaven, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. I'm going to look at Exodus 20, verse 5. Exodus, of course, Exodus is giving the law, the old law, but this certainly does apply to us. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or it is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I include this because one of the things that we have to remember as we work with God in creating this situation where he is glorified and where his works are carried out, we have to remember that if we go to the wrong place, if we worship the wrong thing, if we're going after the lusts of the flesh, we are doing something awful for the generations that come after us, for our children and grandchildren. And that's going to be carried out. We know that it's carried out. We see it from family to family, how the children turn out because of what the parents have done. So it's something to always keep in mind. It's the generations right within this building. And the people, according to their behavior, are showing to the children, the young people that we bring up in this church, either the right things or the wrong things. If it's the wrong things, then it's going to affect future generations. And God doesn't want to see that. And verse 19 goes on from there, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you. There are various ways in which he is manifest to us. So I'm really curious as to what you might say out there about how you had the blood of Christ manifest to you. When did you find out that there really was a Christ who affected your life? And so I'm open to some testimonies here. And if someone would like to add something to this, just raise your hand and you'll get a microphone. So who would like to comment on that? How was Christ revealed to you and what change did it make in your life? Anyone? Someone, please. Experiences. I'll tell you one. I was not doing well in college. I wanted to have a degree in science of some kind. So I took a course in the summer, and the course was in evolution. And I can remember so vividly, I got through with this course, and I was sitting in my vehicle in the parking lot thinking about what I'd been through in that course. And I'm thinking, this is pretty cool. I'll change schools so I can get better grades, but I'm going to study this evolution thing more, because there were lots of missing links between the different species. And I could find some missing links, and I could write books about this. I could be famous. They would read my stuff in Europe and Asia just as well as in the United States. So I thought, this is the field to go into. And while I'm musing on this, suddenly I felt different. And the Spirit of God was taken from me. I felt a loneliness that was so deep, I could hardly even speak. In fact, I couldn't speak for a while. I wanted to pray, and I couldn't pray. I remember this so well. Sitting in my car, I was looking where I could, where I was parked, I could look across a row of trees and see the large building where I attended concerts. And I saw a lot of works done by the Minneapolis Symphony Orchestra there. They did some things I really enjoyed, some symphonies and some violin concertos, things like that. And I'm thinking about that, and I couldn't go on. I was so taken away from God. But after a while, after musing about the music for a while, I was able to speak, and I prayed. And I didn't do what I was thinking about at that time. I did change schools, and I got better grades, but I went on and became a teacher of music and biology. Even though my original advisors told me that I wouldn't be able to do either properly. So that was my time to be convinced that I needed to change my thoughts. I needed to have a pure mind and think about what God wanted me to do and not what I wanted me to do. Not about being famous, but about being a servant to God. And that was my experience. Does anyone else have an experience when you realize, okay, I see a hand up?
Thank you. My experience was I was in college, and I had committed horrible sins, and I didn't think that I could be forgiven. And I was reading through the Book of Mormon because God had told me to. And so I got to this scripture in Ether, chapter 5, verse 28. And this is the scripture that in the moment like it says, the precious blood of Christ was made manifest to me. Or I understand that saying, you know, when he died on the cross for me. And that's when I realized it was when I read this scripture in Ether chapter 5, verse 28. And it says, I give unto men weakness that they may be humble, and my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. And as soon as I read it, it's just the overwhelming grace of God just poured out upon me, and I was just overwhelmed with his love and recognizing that Christ shed his life for me, that he shed his blood for me. I was unworthy, but that's the greatness of his love. And it was poured out upon me that day.
Thank you. Anyone else? I was about 14 years old, and my father took on a family that has lost their home and fixed the upstairs of our house for them. And they had children. I think it was three, a boy and two girls, that they were about the ages of me and my siblings. And I have a memory for that period of time. We had a hay rack parked in our front yard. I don't know why, but that's where it was parked. And there came in a night when we heard there was going to be a shower of meteors in the sky. And it occurs every fall about the same time. So we were out on that hay rack laying, watching for the meteors. And I can remember looking into the sky. It was in Minnesota, in the farming country. The stars all seemed to be there. And I can remember laying there and staring at that array of stars in a clear sky and thinking, well, where's the end of it? Which stars are the end of that creation? I'm looking and I can't see what looks like it's the end of it. And we were discussing that, and we decided that God was so great that we could not understand all that he had done. And the vastness of the creation that we were looking at part of, and that feeling has stayed with me. And I think about it often, a vast array of what God has done that we will never really be able to explain. There are those who try, but they can only do part of it. And this is what has prompted me to teach about creation and about God's intelligence in forming all of the things that he has formed, including the brain that he gave us. Do I have another cover on this? I have time. No.
Well, when I was real young, our family was singing all the time for different church functions and all that kind of stuff. And people would say, oh, you got to try out for this and try out for that. And my sister Ethel and Eve and I went to try out for Ted Mack's show. And when we went there the first time and sang a song, they wanted us to come back. And they said, oh, here's the Lennon Sisters, like the Lennon Sisters. And so we came back and we tried out again. And we could not get started. We could not even start singing. We couldn't harmonize, and we just couldn't get going. And I just knew, my twin sister and I knew that the Lord intervened for us not to become famous in the world. And who knows where our lives would have been if we had gone further into Hollywood and all this kind of stuff. And I look back at that, and I knew then that he intervened, because that had never happened to us before, that we could not even harmonize and sing, and he stopped us. And also another time before this one, I guess, that we went to a St. Joseph program of talent and everything, and they were anxious for us to come on, and then everything, the power and everything went out on us. And it was just another witness, another testimony that the Lord did not want us to be in the world singing in places like that, in the Hollywood and all this kind of stuff. And he led us we sang for church services, praised his name, and sang songs. And I probably wouldn't have been here. I know I wouldn't even probably known about the Church of Christ if we had gone further into, if the Lord didn't intervene. And it was so clear to me, and to this day, I just thank the Lord for allowing that to stop happening for us to continue to go further. And it's just how wonderful he is to intervene and to show me and show us that he cared for us.
Anyone else? We have time for another one. Okay. I'm going to give you my 6 steps for godly thinking, based on the scriptures covered here so far. So if you have a pen and paper, you might want to write this down. Step 1, be sober and with hope, take Christ into your life. I assume that the people I'm talking to who have done this, be obedient, avoid the ignorance and lust in this world. And it's true, it's there. The ignorance is there. People who just don't know. And the lust, the people who want to bring you into their way of thinking, even though the things they do are wrong. Sometimes you count them as your friends, but they aren't really your friends. Anyone who wants to lead you astray is not your friend, even though they might be shaking hands with you and doing favors for you and making you feel good. Be holy even as Jesus demonstrated and taught, as he was holy, just like it said in that 13th chapter, 13th verse of 1 Peter, holy as he was holy. Leave passing of judgment on others to God. This is a big one to me. It's so easy to look at other people and see what they're doing wrong. And it's so easy when you see that somebody's doing something wrong to talk about that person to others and portray them as you are looking at them at that time. Gossip. That's gossip. So easy. And it happens so much. But if we leave judgment to God, we will be riding through this life much smoother, because it's hard on you to make judgment of others all the time. It leaves you in the wrong frame of mind to do what God would have us do and to give him a return on his investment. Discipline your life with the heavenly, with the healthy fear of God. That I don't have to explain. And recognize and live by the redeeming love of Christ. That same love should be part of our being and part of what we do every day. Not just recognizing his love, but practicing his love. An example is in the conversion of King Lamoni. I could read that in the Book of Mormon. What I put up on the screen is going to be very much reduced from that, so I'm going to read it. In the Book of Alma, chapter 13, and I'll start with the 49th verse. I'm going to go to 48. And it came to pass that Aaron had expounded these things unto him, meaning the king, Lamoni. The king saith, what shall I do that I may have this eternal life of which thou hast spoken? Yea, what shall I do that I may be born of God, having this wicked spirit rooted out of my breast and receiving his spirit, that I may be filled with joy, that I may not be cast off at the last day? Behold, saith he, I will give up all that I possess. Yea, I will forsake my kingdom, that I may receive this great joy. But Aaron said unto him, if thou desirest this thing, if thou wilt bow down before God, yea, if thou wilt repent of all thy sins and will bow down before God, and shall call on his name in faith, believing that ye shall receive, then shalt thou receive the hope which thou desirest. It came to pass that when Aaron had said these things, the king did bow down before the Lord upon his knees. Yea, even he did prostrate himself upon the earth and cried mightily, saying, O God, Aaron hath told me that there is a God, and if there is a God, and if thou art that God, wilt thou make thyself known to me, and I'll give away all my sins to know thee, that I may be raised from the dead and saved at the last day. I know that there was a Sunday school class today where they were holding up, where they were reading the events in the lives of some characters in the Book of Mormon, and you were supposed to guess which one it was. And one of them was telling about King Lamoni. And I think somebody got that one, but it was kind of slow coming. And the conversion of King Lamoni, I got it in brief statements here, but the brief version, 49 through, beginning at verse 49. Lamoni said, "Yea, what shall I do that I may be born of God, having this wicked spirit rooted out of my breast, and receive this spirit, that I may not be cast off at the last day?" Aaron said unto him, "If thou wilt repent of all thy sins, and call on him with in faith believing, then shalt thou receive the hope which thou desirest." I think that in this room before me are people who have done this very same thing and have had that experience of feeling like a hope has been answered and revealed, and a hope that will last you and last me on into eternity. That's what is built. It's built on faith, and it is hope. But when we think about those things, we know that there are duties that we have. We could research this further, and here's where I would go to learn more. Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, I will think about those things. If you're thinking about those things, you're using that brain that God's given you in the right way, and you're not likely to be off in some tangent following the things that others have brought to your attention that are wrong. In Galatians 5:22 and through 25, it has things that we ought to think about a lot too. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness and temperance. The 23 is the number of the next verse. So those things, it goes on to say, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." I think we hear these particular scriptures very often from this place. I can't count it, but I know that in recent time, both of these have been read from this pulpit and given us as a way of advice as to how to think and how to resolve the needs of our lives. So I leave you with the title of this sermon, and I hope that each one of us will dig into these things and be prepared when we have the rally next month, and they'll come back to our thoughts when we're having our sessions and discussing the scripture that we'll be dealing with then, because I've actually touched on part of it in what I'm doing today. I appreciate you listening to me and this opportunity to be here in such good company.